Tonight, we're going to be studying the book of Hosea. So if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. And we're going to look at that text tonight. And this is probably one of the more familiar Old Testament texts that I think most people would know. And it's a great love story. Some refer to the book of Hosea as the prophet of the broken heart. I've chosen to just refer to it as the prophet of love, and it demonstrates God's great love. I want you to turn to the 14th chapter, and this will be what I believe the key verses of this great book and the key theme of this great book. And we'll look at it again at the very end of the lesson. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips." I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version tonight. And if you have another version, there might be just a few difference of words, but I think you'll be able to follow along well with us as we study. Just by way of an introduction about this study, we're going to take a look at the idea that Hosea is a name that simply means salvation or deliverance or help. And you may recognize that word Hosea. It is the base root word in the Hebrew for Joshua and Jesus. And those names have a common root and having to do with salvation. When we consider the man himself, Hosea, that writes this book, we believe that he is from Samaria. The text does not say, but his love for the northern kingdom would, I believe, give us a clue that he is living in the northern kingdom. He is a prophet. A prophet is just an inspired preacher. Early on, they called them seers. Then they would call them men of God, servants of God, messengers of God. They would refer to them sometimes as watchmen. And they were called of God, verbally inspired, to preach God's message to the people. We have Hosea is a prophet. He loved the kingdom of Israel. You can see this in this great text. As he presents this this information from God, you can see the great love that he has for Israel. He cares a lot about them. His occupation is unknown. We'll mention this again maybe in just a moment, but his contemporary prophet was Amos. Amos was a sheep herder. He was a farmer. We don't know what Hosea was, but yet we find that they are opposites. Amos would be more like unto John the Baptizer in his kind of preaching. And you remember John the Baptizer, and his preaching was like unto Elijah. And what we mean by that is that they were pretty much a skin-em kind of preacher. Very straight to the point. Very harsh sometimes. But Hosea is more like John the Apostle. His approach is a very loving approach. Still very effective, but two different approaches. We also consider the idea that Hosea is told to marry a woman of harlotry. And we'll notice that in verse 2. The text says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" We believe, as we study through the text, that he marries a woman of harlotry, but she is not physically a harlot yet. She is a spiritual harlot. In other words, she's an idolatress. Israel at this time is giving itself to idolatry. So when God says, go marry a woman of harlotry, for the land is full of harlotry, it makes more sense that it's idolatry that we're talking about. The key to the book has to do with Hosea that marries a woman whose name is Gomer. And God's relationship with Israel. So when we study this text, there is this object lesson that Hosea is living out with Gomer in front of all the people that represents the relationship that God has with his wife, Israel. The date is about 750 to 725 BC. Now, if you remember a little bit about your history, you'll recall that the northern kingdom of whom Hosea is addressing was taken captive by the Assyrians in 721. So this is just a few years. It's the 11th hour that Hosea is preaching to the people of Israel to repent and come back to God. Amos is also preaching. He is about 760 B.C. The books of 2 Kings, chapters 14 through 17, is the historical setting of the book of Hosea. The parallel account is in 2 Chronicles, chapters 26 through 29. Now, we're not going to read all of that. I'll allow you to go home, read and study more to get more of this background. But it gives all the information there about that. Hosea and Amos, as I said, prophesied to Israel. Isaiah and Micah prophesied to Judah. Now, I'm telling you all of this to kind of give you just a little bit of background rather than just diving right into the text itself. Because it's important that you understand that when Solomon sinned, the United Kingdom of Israel was split in two. There was the northern 10 tribes, and then there was the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Isaiah and Micah prophesied to Judah about their sins. Hosea and Amos is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. The situation in Israel is very bleak. They have become a nation of idolatry. The calf worship that was introduced by Jeroboam. The Baal, plural, Baals, or some versions, Baalim, was introduced by Ahab and Jezebel. They are idolatrous worshipers throughout the 10 tribes. They become more and more corrupt. Every basic law in the law of Moses, they broke it. All of the kings of the northern kingdom were bad kings. And most all of them, at some point in time, were murdered. If there were newspapers, the headlines would be worse than they are today with President Trump. Things were just a Wild West, crazy, unbelievably sinful people. So God sends Amos to preach to them, and he skins them. God then sends Hosea, and he appeals to them lovingly. As a people, there are some of us that react better to a swift kick. There are some of us that react better to a loving approach. People are different. God provided both. We talked about last night in our lesson about the city of Sodom. And we see the compassion of God demonstrated through Abraham with the 50, then the 40, and then down to 10. We see the passion of God demonstrated through Lot. But the angels grabbed him by the hand to pull him away so that he would not be burned up. But we see the wrath of God and His destruction of all the wicked and the vile of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see in these prophets both the wrath and the love of God. Israel is going to be destroyed if the people don't repent. You recall the book of Jonah? God sent Jonah to Nineveh because they were a wicked, vile, cruel people. The Assyrians were some of the most cruel people that lived on the face of the planet. Jonah didn't want to go preach to them. He wanted God to destroy them because they were oppressing Israel. You remember that Jonah took a little side track, wound up at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a great fish. He winds up in Nineveh preaching. And from the king on down, everybody repents in sackcloth and ashes. The point I'm suggesting to us is, God said through the preaching of Nineveh, through the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh, that if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. They repented. That would have been sign enough for Israel when they heard from God's prophet, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. They'd certainly heard that before. The significance of this great book is that the children of Israel, regardless of who preached to them, they would not repent. God was going to destroy them. In chapter 1 and verse 4, the text simply says, "And the Lord said to him, Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." In Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, remember they're contemporaries. They're both preaching. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord." And that's an important statement that Amos makes. When God destroyed the northern kingdom and later the southern kingdom, He did not completely, utterly destroy them like He had done Sodom and Gomorrah. When He destroyed the northern kingdom in 721, and He destroyed the southern kingdom by three approaches by the king of Chaldea, there was a remnant that was left. They were taken captive into foreign lands. But later, they were brought back to Israel. And they were allowed to build the temple and to rebuild the city. And through that remnant, that physical remnant, came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Had God not left the remnant, then there would have been no Christ. We also study and understand that Gomer bears three children. So if you will, read with me now the next few verses, three chapters here that I would like to read. Take just a moment to read those and point out to you some very important issues that we learn here in this great text. We read a moment ago verse 1. We read also verse 2. Let's look at verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." You'll notice here that Gomer bears three children. The first one is the only one that it is stated by the Holy Spirit that she conceived and bore him a son. The other two, it does not say it that way. "And the Lord said to him, Name him Jezreel, For yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel is a boy, and it means Jehovah scatters, or Jehovah sows, S-O-W-S. Both of those definitions come into play in the Old and the New Testament. But at the beginning here, it's used in the sense of Jehovah scatters. In other words, the child's name is an object lesson as to what God was going to do to the people of Israel. Verse 5, and it will come about on that day that I will break the bowl, that is the power of Israel, in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah is a word that means without mercy. In verse 7, behold, I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. So that you understand the progression, Gomer has three children. The first one belongs to Hosea. The second, probably not. The third, for sure, not my people. So what Gomer becomes in actuality, she is a daughter of harlotry. That is, she's an idolater. And she's been raised all of her life, and she's been raised in a society where there's absolutely no morals. So Hosea takes her for a wife. They bear a child. She goes out and gets pregnant by someone else, more than likely the second time, but definitely the third time, she bears a child that is not Hosea's. Now bear in mind, this is an object lesson, the relationship between Hosea and Gomer with God and Israel. So, what we learn here in the text is, Jezreel, God scatters or sows. Child 2, Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. And thirdly, Lo-Ammi, not my people. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Israel's restoration will be through the Messiah. What we have here, beginning at verse 7, actually, and going through the chapter 2, verse 1, is what we refer to as a messianic text. Messiah is a Hebrew word that in the New Testament, the Greek is Christ. So Messiah and Christ are synonymous terms. You follow me? So we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus Messiah. The Messiah means a deliverer. And he would come and deliver Israel. But the Messiah that was prophesied of the Old Testament scriptures would be Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary. And he would be the Savior of the world spiritually. You remember when he stood before Pilate and Pilate asked him if he was a king? He said, yes, that was the reason I came and I was born. So you have a kingdom. Yes. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants turn and fight. So what kind of kingdom does Christ the Messiah have? A spiritual kingdom. All right? So here we have 700 years before Christ ever comes, the prophecy that when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom is destroyed, those kingdoms do not rise to prominence again. And the only way that there is going to be a Messiah and be a kingdom that shall never be destroyed will be a spiritual kingdom that we're a part of today. And Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords of that great kingdom today. Well, the text here says, verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ammi, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, have obtained mercy. And when that takes place, I know I'm giving you lots of information here. I'm going to fill your bucket up tonight, so I hope you brought a big one. All right, big bucket. Both in the book of Romans, chapter 9, and in 1 Peter, chapter 2, those two apostles refer to these statements and make application to Jews and Gentiles being in the kingdom of God. That is the church today, the saved of God today. So Hosea was prophesying of what we're in 750 years before Christ. Interesting, isn't it? If you notice in verse 2, it talks about Israel's unfaithfulness. Contend with your mother, that is Israel. Contend. Let us try to get them to repent, to convince them to repent. For she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. What has God done? Israel is his wife. What has she done? She's become a harlot. What has she done? She has borne children that is not God's children. So what does God do? He divorces her. You are not my wife. I am not your husband. That's the state of Israel at the preaching of Hosea and Amos. But God is pleading with them to come back. Please repent. Come back home. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked, that is Israel, and expose her as on the days when she was born. And I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. Now I will emphasize again. They were committing spiritual harlotry by worshiping idols. You follow me? God took what they were doing by worshiping idols as going after another god, going after another husband. And they had children by these gods. The calf and the baleen. What were the children? They bore children that rose up to worship those same gods. And they did not know the God of Israel. That is called spiritual harlotry. The text says, for their mother has played the harlot, she has conceived and acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, because they don't exist. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. What was the deal? She was seeking after, claiming that all of these idols had given them food, clothing, and shelter. When God stopped giving them food, clothing, and shelter, they seek more for their gods, but there was nothing to be found because they don't exist. And they were starving to death. So what did they decide? Well, let's go back to our first husband. We had it better with our first husband. You see the point? We notice here in this great text, verse 8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Is that not so indicative of today? People live their lives just any way, in any ungodly way that they possibly can. And what do they attribute to their blessings and all that they have? To God? They deny His existence. Yet it is the very God that they deny that supports them and gives them their blessings. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season, and I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festive assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages, which my lovers have given me." And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals or the Baalim, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. What is God doing? He is so sad, angry, hurt, rejected, because his wife has gone after other lovers. Therefore, another messianic section. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. You remember when the children of Israel were brought out of bondage in Egypt? Where did God take the children of Israel? To the wilderness for a time of reproof and correction and strengthening to take them into the promised land. Here we see messianically that God will take His wife back, but she has to first go through the wilderness before she can come back home. Notice the text. Verse 15, "And I will speak to her, or I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as the door of hope, and she will sing there as the days of her youth, and as the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And I will come, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi," in other words, husband, "and no longer call me Baali or Baal. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, so that they will be not mentioned by their names no more. And in that day, the day of the Messiah, I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war for the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever." In other words, we will remarry after the period of time in the wilderness. "Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her." This time, rather than scatter her, remember Jezreel has two meanings. Jehovah scatters. He did that the first time. The second time, Jehovah will sow. He will plant. "For myself and the land, I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'Thou art my God.'" Now, I don't know if you followed all of that or not, but here's what he said. "If you don't repent, Israel, and come back to me, I'm going to destroy you. And I will allow you to come out of bondage and to come back into the wilderness before I marry you again. But when I marry you again, it will be in the messianic time." Amos said that the kingdom of Israel would be destroyed and she would never rise again. Israel didn't listen. They would not listen. In chapter 3, the last that we want to read, verses 1 through 5, the Lord goes back to His object lesson. The Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer, which is about 60 gallons, 7.5 bushels or so, and a half of a barley. The total of that is 30 pieces of silver. Probably no connection or imagery whatsoever to that of Christ. But yet, that was the price of a slave. What happens here? Hosea has three children. Rather, Gomer has three children. One belongs to Hosea. One he's not sure. The third is not his. Hosea leaves Gomer. Then God says, "Go buy her back." He goes to the slave sale, which means that Gomer winds up as a prostitute. He buys her off the slave block for the price of a slave. And he takes her back as his wife. Verse 20. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you.'" He buys her off the slave block. He takes her home. But he's not going to be a husband to her. She's not going to be a wife to him until she proves herself. Verse 4, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last day." The imagery, the object lesson. When the northern kingdom is taken to captivity, if they would repent, God would bring them back. When they came back, they were really not completely repentant. They had no king. They really weren't sacrificing until the Messiah came. Only then, through the Messiah, could they be forgiven and would they be united with God again in marriage. So, what we learn from this is God used Hosea and Gomer as an object lesson in regards to Israel's in their relationship. Today, we are Christ's bride. Now, here's what I would hope to learn from all of that reading and this study. Physical Israel, the northern kingdom, would not repent. Although married to God, and it had at least one child, maybe two. But Israel had committed adultery. God divorced her. Because she would not repent, God agreed to take her back, but He would not truly know her and be intimate with her until she proved herself to be faithful. The only time that that actually took place, that God took her back as a true bride and acted as a husband to her, and there was intimacy again, was through the time of the Messiah that we are living now. So what we see in this great text is we see that today, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, talks about Paul having betrothed them to a husband. We see the teaching in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, talking about the husband-wife relationship. And then it talks about Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the bride of God. And we're only in that intimate relationship with God, our husband, when we are truly faithful to Him. The only hope that the Northern Kingdom had to ever have that kind of relationship with God again was through the Messiah. Because what they had in the physical kingdom, it was destroyed. It was over. God's great and tender love for Israel was shown through Hosea. Now think about Hosea just for a moment. You notice that there's nothing ever said in the text as to how Hosea acts and reacts to God's command. Go marry a woman of harlotry. We don't see any griping and complaining about that. He goes and marries Gomer. Three children later, he evidently divorced her, sent her away. Then God says, I want you to go take her back. Again, we don't see anything in the text about Hosea griping, fussing, complaining about that. He goes and he buys his former wife off of the slave block. And he takes her back. The only emotion we see about this is Hosea says to her when he brings her home, there's going to be a little period of time here of which we're not going to have any relationship until I can trust you. Until I feel like you are repentant. Question. Did they ever have a relationship again? The emphasis from the text is that Israel never repented. He paid $30 for his bride to come back home, and she was never again his wife. Now, from Hosea's perspective, that's a bummer. And all he wanted her to do was to say she was sorry. All God wanted Israel to do was to say, I'm sorry. That's how God felt, the way Hosea felt. God's great and tender love for the church is shown through Christ today. Brother and sister in Christ, do you realize that God is our husband? We're the bride of Christ. So how might we be unfaithful when we have other lovers? When we give ourselves to others rather than God? What does the Bible teach us about giving ourselves to God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first great commandment, right? Question. Is that the way we love our husband? When we study the Scriptures, we find specifically how that loving Christ has to do with keeping His commandments. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know when a woman really loves her husband? Submitting to him is not an issue. Loving him is not an issue. Because she loves him. She admires him. She appreciates him. And why would any woman ever object to loving her husband if the husband loved his wife as Christ loves the church? I don't know of any woman that would ever have any issue with submission and loving and submitting to Him in any shape, form, or fashion. When He treats her and cherishes her as Christ does the church, can we not see throughout the Old Testament how much God loved His people? How He gave to them and gave to them and gave to them and gave to them. And how did Israel react to God? She was so unappreciative. She was such a high maintenance woman. And she was not in any way grateful or thankful for anything that God gave her. And she went after other husbands and other lovers. Do we not see, brethren, that that is not just about Israel? That's about us? What do you think happens when we put job, sports, anything above God? We are seeking after our lovers. No, we don't bow down before the Baalim. No, we don't bow down before the calf. But what do we bow down to? Whenever we put our God, our husband, second or third, and anything else comes before Him, that becomes our idol. And who are we? Harlots. You see, Hosea is a story of love. Amos is a story of judgment. And do we not realize, brethren, that we are Israel? We are so blessed today to be the people of God.
In 1 Peter chapter 2, I've referenced this passage a couple times. Let's read it in the very close here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 says,
"You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, Lo-Ami, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, Lo-Ruhamah, but now you have received mercy." Brethren, do you not see that we are Israel, the bride of Christ? How many children have we born that are not God's? Well, that's what I come to tell you tonight. It's a great study, isn't it? Now, we just looked at the first three chapters. If you get the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, you got the rest of it. The rest of it is commentary and details to the first three chapters. Don't just read the first three chapters and put it down. Read the rest of the book. Because what you will be reading about is about the bride of Christ, the bride of God, Israel. Thus, the mistake we make, brethren, is read about the children of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdoms, and so much of that is history, and so much of that prophets is deep, and we don't really go through all of that. And we have just missed the point, brethren. Whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning. What should we learn? When we read the Old Testament and the prophets, we are reading about us. And before we look down our noses, very condescending to the children of Israel and what they did, always look in the mirror first before you speak. You've listened well. Is there one here tonight who is not a Christian?
Would you be willing, even tonight, to be married to Christ? And the way that you are married to Christ is to be obedient, humbly accepting. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Son of God. Come repenting of your sins. Confess Him before this great audience. And be baptized and have every sin washed away. If you're a child of God, it may be so bold to say, brethren, if you've been out there committing harlotry, look what you're doing to your husband. Did you know he still loves you? And what he wants you to do is say you're sorry and come back. He'll receive you back. He'll forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?